I'm going to lead us in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thanks that we can gather tonight to think more about your Son, his greatness, his glory. And Father, help us stretch our thinking on understanding who he is and how he makes a way home to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, one of the great moments of kind of darkness and sadness in that epic, if you remember the story, there's four little half-people, halflings, hobbits, who've stumbled upon a great ring of power. They need to get it back to its place of origin, to Mount Doom, and to destroy it. And Gandalf is the great white wizard who's leading them. And they collect a crew of warriors along the way, and they pass through the mines of Moria. And in that place, Gandalf finally meets his match. He's led them through many troubles and difficulties, but then they meet a Balrog. Don't ask me what a Balrog is, but it's bad, right? And so Gandalf stands over over a bridge, over an abyss, and says to his little crew, his little fellowship, "Fly, you fools, fly!" And then he does battle with the Balrog, and he takes it down, but the Balrog takes him down, and he disappears into the abyss. And it sets up this moment, really, of dark despair for that little group. They have lost their leader. They are in despair. They do not know where they should go or what they should do next. Isn't that how many of us feel in the 21st century? Lost. Not in terms of where we are. We know where we are. We're at 143 Hand Street, right? But lost in actually in a more profound way. I chatting to people around the place, and they keep looking for signs about what are the right decisions to make. They say, oh, it was a blessing or a sign from the universe. It shows just how lost we are as a society or culture. We're not sure what are the right decisions to make. We're not sure where we're heading, and even if we want to get to where we're heading. And we have no help. We look around and we watch YouTube, we read Twitter, we try to fit the pieces of life together. But so often the people around us are just like us, trying to fit the pieces together and are equally lost. We feel lost and leaderless. Who can we rely on? Occasionally, we seem to stumble on someone or something that knows something. But after a while, so often, the leaders in our society, in politics, in thought, in spirituality, fail us. This is a little bit where John's gospel ends in chapter 13. Jesus met with his followers. He's washed their feet. And then he's told them that he's about to be glorified. And then he says, I'm leaving you. I am leaving you. And you cannot follow me. Look with it at me in verse 13. Now, chapter 13. He says, my children, verse 33, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And he gives them a command of love one another. Verse 36, Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you truly lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. They must have felt such overwhelming grief and dismay, don't you think? Heart-wrenching, knee-buckling, breath-stealing grief. It's a double calamity. Did you notice there? Not only can they not follow him now, but in the meantime, they will do what? Disown him three times. Yes, it's Simon Peter, but he is representative of all the disciples who will disown the one they follow. Peter's just learned that his master is going to desert him, and now he's going to desert his master. Can you imagine how he must have been feeling? Lost. See, that sets the context for Jesus' first words in chapter 14, which is a real break. Most Bibles break it right there. They put a big heading in that as if chapter 14 has nothing to do with what preceded. It has everything to do with what preceded. See Jesus' first words in chapter 14? Do not let your hearts be troubled. So we're going to explore that sense of lostness and Jesus' answer to it. So Jesus tells them three things, really. He isn't leaving. He's getting things ready. That he is the way. And that he will give his disciples the resources to get home. So first point, Jesus isn't deserting. He's getting things ready. See, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus says, in short, there is actually a home for you. There is a home for you. Even though I am going away, even though you are about to disown me, there is a home for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. And you notice what he says? I will make sure you get there. Do you notice? If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. There is a home, and I will make sure you get there. Why? So that you may be where I am. See, that's Jesus' goal. That his disciples in the end would be with him. He's not deserting them. He's preparing a place for them. To be where? That you may be where I am. I think that's wonderful news for our hearts. See, that's the essential dynamic of life, isn't it? That we want to be with those that we love. That's the essential dynamic of being human. To be loved, to be cherished, to be with people. And it's not just, I guess, emotional connectedness. We know about that, that you can have a lot of emotional connectedness on Facebook or Twitter. But it's not the same as being with someone, is it? It's not the same as that intimacy of being face to face with someone. This morning, two of my children, Kai and Liam, were both sick. Catherine crept out the back door, literally, so that Liam wouldn't know that she had gone. And then he discovered it. And he came to me crying because I stayed at home to look after him. And he said, where's Mum? And I said, oh, she's gone to church this morning. I wanted to go with her. She'll be back. I wanted to go with her. Where Mum is, that's where he wants to be. But isn't it the same with lovers? It's not just children, isn't it? It's the essential dynamic of humanity. Lovers want to be what? Where the other person is. Just ask John and Ang. You can hardly pry them apart with a crowbar. They want to be where that other person is. Jesus says that you may also be where I am. See, he's not leaving them. He's not departing from them. But think about the context. I think it's incredible. Jesus' promise here is to the disciples who will disown him. Jesus' promise here is to his disciples who will disown him. Peter, three times. See, perhaps you look at your Christian life and at best it is broken dreams and broken hopes. You've disowned Jesus again and again. And Jesus says, I will not disown you. I go to prepare a place for you. Perhaps you're not Christian and you've had no real interest in Jesus up until this point. And even now you don't even have a particular interest. You think, will he accept me if I've spent so much of my time rejecting him, spurning him? He says, I want you to be where I am. And he will make sure you get there. He will make sure you get there. A couple of years ago, I took one of my boys rock climbing, and he got halfway up a cliff face. I was on the rope on the other end. I didn't send him up by himself. He was safely on belay. But when you go rock climbing, you get halfway up, and suddenly realize you really are off the ground. And then you kind of can see above you, and you think, I can't get there. I don't know how to get down. And he started to panic. That I think is what Jesus worried about for his disciples. He is about to depart from them and he will be away from them. And they're not sure how to go forward without him. That they might be so overwhelmed with fear, so troubled by this situation that's about to come, his arrest and his crucifixion, that might spell the end for them. So he's saying words here so they will not panic. Words to stop overwhelming fear. All of this is so that I can bring you home to be with me. Words of incredible comfort. See what he says in 4 verse 1? Just as you trust in God, because they were ancient Jews who trusted in God, That same trust you put in God, put in me. I'm leaving not because I don't care, but because I do care. So Jesus is going to prepare a way. What is that way? Here we come to the second main point. Jesus is the way home to the Father. Look at verse 4. He says to them, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What's he saying? Jesus is saying, you know the way because what? You know me. You know the way because you know me. See, the disciples keep thinking about geography. Now, at some level, that's not surprising. Jesus just talked about a home or a place. But in this case, do you see that home isn't a location, but a person? The end of verse 6, no one comes to the Father. The home is the Father God. It's being with him, the creator of all. That's what we were made for. A rich, intimate relationship. Restoration to being in God's presence. Genesis, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, walking in the cool of the garden in paradise with God. Knew him face to face. That's what God is bringing back, but better. A little bit further on in John, it says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they might live in heaven." No. "This is eternal life, they might stay forever in church." No. "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." Eternal life is knowing God, intimate and deeply, as a friend. See, have you ever wondered about the sense of lostness in the 21st century? At one level, we're more connected than we've ever been. But we're more lonely and more isolated than we've ever been, don't you think? We look at things like career and think, maybe that will give me that sense of purpose that I desire. And it does, maybe for a little while. And then we think, well, what next? And we feel lost. We think, maybe I just need to connect with more people. And so we take on one more social media account. And so it works for a little while. But the connection, they're not there. Perhaps we seek a partner and we marry someone. And then what happens? Well, that relationship cannot sustain the load of intimacy we desire. We still feel lost and cut off. And we put too much pressure on that and it doesn't always work out. See, we're made to not be lost but found with God the Father. And if we try and fill that lostness in any other way, well, we'll still be lost. It's interesting. Bernard Fanning, he was the lead singer of Powderfinger, sings kind of about this dynamic. "My Happiness," a big song, I think 2005. He says, "My happiness slowly creeps back when you're around." But he's actually singing about the end of a relationship. Because when his partner leaves again, his happiness is all gone. And when she's back, it's back. But when she goes, it's gone. That's that deep, we're searching to be found, to be connected, to not be lost. But no person can bring that for us. Only God. Our home is to be with God, and Jesus is the way. Verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He's the way. Early Christians were said to be followers of the way. Jesus is the path to God. And it's not that we follow the same path as him. He himself is the path. It'd actually be his death on the cross that opens the way up. He is the path. He is the truth. He reveals the truth about God. He makes this claim countless times in John's gospel. He's the only way you can truly understand the heart of God in eternity. No other prophet, no other leader, no other spiritual director actually lets you meet the truth about God, to know the truth about God. And Jesus is life. Not only is he the creator of life from chapter 1, John's gospel, but he's the one who gives life to the dead. See, Jesus doesn't claim to be a way, a truth, or a life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He cuts off any other way. He is exclusive except through me. Now that's shocking. We hate exclusivity. We're supposed to be inclusive, aren't we? We're supposed to love everyone and everything. That's actually not true, is it? We like exclusivity in lots of ways. You go down to the corner store, you hand over some money for a chocolate bar. You exclusively want that chocolate bar given to you, don't you? You hand it over the money. You don't want the guy to break it in half and go, well, this is a non-exclusive chocolate bar, and you can have half, and the next person who walks in, they can have your other half. No, I pay for it. It's exclusively mine. In a business deal or a partnership, we believe in all sorts of areas that we need exclusivity. And what about in relationships? Even in the kind of Tinder generation, once people have made a decision to commit to each other, we want that exclusivity. And we know that if it's not there, the relationship is broken. Well, we might say, no, how can there be only one way to God? We want to think about it in abstract philosophical terms. But if we think about it in relational terms, we get closer to the truth. God wants a relationship with people. And he has determined the terms. And he wants it to be exclusive with you. He sets exclusive terms because he wants it exclusively with him. It's actually because he wants that relationship. He's made it exclusive through his son. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. See, God, it's a relationship with him, so he gets to set the terms. That's how it works in ordinary life. If you want to get to know someone, you can't tell them how to relate to you, can you? Well, you can try, but it might be the first and last date. If you want to get to know someone, you have to work out what their terms are. God has set the terms. But look what Jesus says next. He chastises his disciples. Verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Hear that incredible claim. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What an incredible claim. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God himself. You've seen God himself. Or putting it the other way, because you've seen me, you have seen God. The identification is so close. Look in verse 10. He says, my words are God's words. Verse 11, my actions are God's actions. He's claiming direct identity with God, the eternal Spirit. Jesus is the way home to the Father. It sounds shocking because it's exclusive, but it's wonderful because it's exclusive. Because then you know it's a way that will work, that it will take you home to be with the Father. And the next section, really in the rest of chapter 14, Jesus talks about the resources to get you there. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's interesting, we read verse 14, and sometimes it almost sounds like a carte blanche offer. If you ask for a Ferrari in Jesus' name, I'll give it to you. That's what it's about. If you ask for a new house, that's what I'll... Actually, that's why we read from 1 Kings 8. In 1 Kings 8, again and again, it's about asking in Yahweh's name. And what do you ask for in Yahweh's name when the temple is dedicated? For the end of the curse, for the overthrow of sickness and suffering, for forgiveness, for restoration of relationship, for a changed heart. So the emphasis here is Jesus saying, you may ask me for anything in my name. saying what you would have asked for Yahweh in the Old Testament, you now ask through me. I am that temple. I am God in your presence. Whatever you ask in my name will be given to you. And what kind of things would you ask for? Well, it even tells you in verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so the Son may bring glory to the Father. It's the kind of things that would bring glory to the Father. Now, asking for a Ferrari, I'm not sure that fits the category. Is that what God really wants? Does he really want you to have a Ferrari? It's what might bring glory to the Son. But see, that's the first point here is the resources. It's prayer. That's what prayer is. Asking Jesus. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. The first resource that Jesus gives those that follow him to get there is prayer. What's the next resource? Verse 15, this wasn't read out to us. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The next resource he gives is obedience. The actual way this is structured in the Greek is kind of hidden in the English. He's actually saying, those that love me will obey my commands. That it follows. He's saying, in the future, you will obey my commands because you love me. That's amazing. Remember, this is given to the disciples who will do what? Who will disown Jesus. He's helping them so that when they disown him, they know that the future is different. That he will help them. The ability to obey Jesus. If you know anything of the story of the ancient Jews and how often they disobeyed, Jesus' followers would have been cheering for joy. And that brings us to the next verse. He will give the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Three resources Jesus promises. Prayer, the work of obedience, and the powerful Holy Spirit. Turn over right to the end of John 14. See how it ends? Verse 27, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I missed that first bit. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. The poet George Herbert has a poem called Home. He's an old dead white guy. But each verse of the poem ends with, show yourself to me, take yourself up to me. He's actually captured that essential dynamic of the Christian life. God, I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be connected with you intimately. Well, how will that happen? Only when you take yourself to me, to be home with you. That's where we belong. And how will that come about? Well, it's ironic. At the start of this, Peter said to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And the great irony is, no, it's Jesus who will lay down his life for Peter, for those who disowned him, to bring them home. That's why we can trust him, to bring us home, that he'll lay down his life for us. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Father Almighty, if we've trusted Jesus, help us trust that he will bring us home. And Father, if there's people here tonight who've not yet trusted Jesus, pray, Father, that you would help them discover how he is the way home. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.